thank you all for the just thinking of us, and we're so blessed to be a part of this body. So thankful that God allowed us to minister to this body. It's just a blessing to be here, and it's a blessing to be with our family, and we're so thankful for all of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to listen to His Word this morning. So glad to see quite a few people here. I was thinking for smaller groups, and some people are still out of power. So thankful for everybody here this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before You this morning, Father, we thank You for the blessing, the privilege to worship our King, to come before You and cry out and sing together with the angels in heaven, and give You the praise and adoration and thanksgiving that You are so worthy of. Lord, I pray that our worship this morning was a sweet-smelling aroma to You, Lord. I pray that it was Lord, I pray that we exalted You, Lord, that we gave You the praise and adoration that You're so worthy of. Father, this morning I pray that our hearts and minds would be prepared for Your Word. I pray that we'd be sensitive to Your Spirit's leading this morning. As we look at Your Word, as we read Your Word, as we study it, Father, I pray that You would speak directly to each one of our hearts, meet us where we are, Father, and draw us closer to You. Deepen our relationship with You, Lord. Help us to respond in obedience, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts 16, we know we were going through Acts for a while, and then we stopped, and we're actually going to be in Philippians this morning. But in Acts 16, Paul goes on his second missionary journey. And this time he's not traveling with Barnabas. He's traveling with Silas, and he picks up Timothy not too long out on his through his journey. And God, through the Holy Spirit, leads them to Macedonia, leads them to the city of Philippi. Now, the city of Philippi was named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. It was became a Roman colony in 42 B.C., and the city was a strategic place because a huge trade route ran through the city. It was known for its gold deposits. It was known for its famous school of medicine, which was most likely where Luke had studied medicine. But if you remember, when they got to Philippi, they met this lady named Lydia by the river. And after sharing the gospel, she and her whole family came to the Lord. And then after that, they had cast out a demon from a young slave girl who was being used for fortune telling. And once her owners saw that the girl was normal, had lost their money-making scheme, they threw Paul and Silas in prison. And if you remember, in prison, God used Paul to lead the Philippian jailer and his family to the Lord as well. These are just a few of the people that we read about in Acts that became a part of the church in Philippi. And so now it's about 10 or 11 years later. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi had been a great help to Paul in his ministry. And by the hand of Epaphroditus, they had sent aid to Paul, encouragement to Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And Epaphroditus got sick, and then after he was well, he sent this letter back to the church by him. And the letter was written about AD 62, while Paul was in prison. And the purpose of Paul's letter there is to encourage joy and unity among the believers there. Even Paul's example here, when we read through this letter, we see Paul's example of joy in the midst of great turmoil. He's 800 miles away. And he really cares deeply for these believers at Philippi. And he's still filled with joy in the midst of all that's going on. His love for them is remarkable. And it's made possible through the fellowship of the gospel. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. But we're going to look at what we share because of the fellowship we have in the gospel. And we learn a lot from Paul's example here in this passage. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses there. Let's start out here with verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible there, there should be one there in front of you. It's good to read along in the Word for yourself. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul waits for his trial, his mind is not set on himself. His mind is set on his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not consumed by his terrible circumstances. He's not looking out for his own best interest. His mind is set on those he loves, the family of God. He says there in verse 5 that they share partnership in the gospel. One of the miracles of salvation is the fellowship that we have in the gospel. It's just part of being a part of the body of Christ. We share a special connection, a special bond with others who are in the church, who are in the body of Christ. And it's made possible through Christ, through us coming to faith in Christ. And so I've been to different places, different countries around the world, met many different believers in different places. And it's always amazing the connection that we share. You can travel around the world and you'll meet another believer in another place. And there's something special about this bond or this connection we share. Now, why is that? Well, the reason is we've all been delivered from the same disease, sin. No matter if you're African, Chinese, South Asian, American, we've all been, as Christians, we've all been delivered from the same disease of sin. We've all been saved by the same Savior, Jesus. We've been adopted into the same family. We have the same Father. We have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Because we are children, God's children, saved by grace through faith in Christ, we share something special. And it is a bond that many times goes deeper than even the bonds you have with your relatives, even those blood relationships. It goes deeper than that. It is a special love and concern that we share for one another. A fellowship that drives us to think about others before we think about ourselves. And that's the case here with Paul. Look at how this fellowship of the gospel affected Paul's affection for others in the body of Christ. Look there at verse 3. He says, he was so thankful for these believers in Philippi. See, every time he thought of them, he thanked God for them. Can you imagine that? Every time he thought of these believers, these people that he shared fellowship in the gospel with, these other believers in Philippi, he's 800 miles away, but every time he thought of them, he thanked God for them. When was the last time you thanked the Lord for others in this body? Or when was the last time you prayed and thanked God for someone by name in this body? In verse 4, he says there that it was always and in every prayer that he thanked God for them. Not out of duty, but it was out of joy. It brought him joy to thank God, to think of them and to thank God for them. Just thinking of these believers brought joy into Paul's life. And so I was thinking about this. Do we treat each other in the body in such a way that when they think of you or think of one of us, that brings joy into their lives? And they stop and they thank God for you. Or do we treat each other in such a way that when we come to someone's mind, it brings about hurt or pain or sadness? Or it may be that we're not thankful for others because we want others to be thankful for us. Or it may sometimes be that we're so concerned over our own lives and the circumstances that we're facing that we have no time or we don't take any time to think of anyone else. What if this week you took time to start thinking of others in the body? This took some time and you started thinking about others in the body and you prayed for them and you thanked God for them by name. And what if the next time you saw them, you expressed that appreciation, the appreciation you have for them, not to build up their work or build up their accomplishments, but just for who they are and what they mean to you? What if we spoke those kind of words into each other's lives? What if we shared an encouraging word, a promise from God's Word, from the Bible? Just like Paul does here. Look there at verse 6. He said there, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You see, God would bring to completion the work that he had started in these believers through the gospel. And how encouraging that must have been for them, to know that God is still working in their lives. He's still working in the lives of others around them. Paul was reminding them of the work that God was doing in the midst of their lives, in their work to help him and bring aid to him while he's in prison. You see, God's work in us is threefold. First, God does a work for us in our salvation. He saves us. And then he does a work in us by sanctifying us or molding us more and more into the likeness of Christ. This is a lifelong journey that we're on. While on this earth, as a believer, you're being sanctified. He's molding you more and more into the likeness of Christ. And then he does a work through us in our service to him and to others. He's our sufficiency. He gives us what we need to serve him. He gives us what we need to serve others. And Paul had seen this care, this concern in their lives while he was in prison. I don't know if they brought him food or brought him, you know, what all he brought him, but they brought him encouragement. Epaphroditus came and encouraged him in prison. They were thinking of him. And Paul here, you know, he's leading this care and love and concern for them. They can see it in his love for them as they receive that letter from him about what he's trying to encourage them with and what he's speaking the word into their lives, you know, so he's encouraging them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 states, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up." And that's what Paul was doing here. That's what he's doing in this letter. He's encouraging them. He's sharing a word, God's word with them. And he's trying to help encourage them and build them up. How would that change the attitude of this body? Just think about that. How much joy would that bring into this body? How encouraged might we all feel if this was something that happened on a normal basis? I mean, think about that. Think about how encouraged that be if someone came up to you, and maybe you've had this happen. Maybe someone's come up to you and just shared a promise from God's Word. Maybe you're struggling, going through a circumstance, and they're not only listening to you or caring for you or praying for you, they're sharing God's Word with you, something that is living and powerful, a promise that we can cling to and hold on to through this test or trial or circumstance that we're in. How does that make you feel? How would that make you feel? How much joy would that bring into your life? Paul gives us a great example of this extraordinary fellowship that we share because of the gospel. He gives us an example of true Christian concern and care for others in the body. And next we see his love. Love that comes from the fellowship of the gospel. Let's look there at verses 7 through 8. Take time to love others in the body. "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Can you imagine having this kind of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul said it is right that he feels this way about them. It is right for him to have this kind of love and concern for the body, for other believers. He says that they have all tasted God's grace. They're all partakers of this grace. They've all found salvation in Christ. They've all been filled with the Holy Spirit that produces this kind of love in Paul, that produces this kind of love in all these in the believers in Philippi. So out of their love for Paul, what did they do? They partnered with Paul. They sent Epaphroditus. They encouraged Paul. They're praying for him. Paul, he set the tone of this fellowship of the gospel by loving them as Christ loved us. Paul showed great love, not just to the Philippians, but all the other churches. His patience, his love, his concern, his care for the body. He gives us a great example of what it looks like to love other believers. These believers were not just in his mind. It had moved to his heart. He says there in verse 7 that he'd held them in his heart. This wasn't normal affection. It was the affection of Christ, he says. The affection of Christ. In other words, Paul did not love them out of his own human well of affection and love. This came from God. This kind of love comes from God, who is love and who is the giver of love. 1 John 4:7-8. He loved them with a Christ-like love that comes directly from God. It was an overflow of Paul's relationship with the Lord. It was God. It's what God expects of all of his children. He expects that of each and every one of us. We've been infused with God's love through the filling of His Holy Spirit. And we have that love, part of God's character in us, so that we can love others the way we see Paul, the way we see the Philippians loving Paul. It should be the norm. And I'll tell you why. Because love is actually the evidence of our salvation. That gets pretty serious. It's the evidence of our salvation. If you were to look with me at 1 John 3:14, He states, we know that we have passed from out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know that we are saved because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John makes it even more clear in 1 John 4:20. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So whatever someone in the church has done to you or not done for you, it doesn't matter. If you don't love your brother and sister, you don't love God. That's what John is saying. It's a reflection of us being a believer. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why is this not the case? I've heard several stories just this week of Christians treating each other worse than the world treats each other. It doesn't make sense. When I read verses like Romans 5:5 states, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have access to God's love. But where is that love? In many cases, we see and we hear of unforgiveness and bitterness and division in the body. And I read scripture like 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love keeps no record of wrong. Keeps no record of wrong. Or 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love overlooks sin. It covers a multitude of sins. This is a love that is full of mercy, unmerited favor, that agape love that God has for us. Unconditionally, we love others no matter whether they love us or not. This is a love that just, it comes from God. It cannot come out of our human bodies. When we love one another in this way, it's going to bring tremendous joy, tremendous encouragement into our lives. And this is the fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Because we share in the fellowship of the gospel, because we're God's children, because we all have the same Holy Spirit, we should love one another this way. Not out of our human flesh, not out of duty, but with the affection of Christ, as Paul did here. We should love one another with the love that we have from God. This is the love that Christ showed us. And so we're receiving that love and we're reciprocating that. We're in turn loving others in the body with His love. If we truly take time to think about others in the body, like Paul did, really think about them, really take time to love on them, we're definitely going to take time to pray for them. Take time to pray for others in the body. Look there at verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Look what Paul is praying for these believers. We've already taken note of Paul's desire to pray for his fellow brothers and sisters, and now we're getting a glimpse of the heart that he had for others in the body. God had given him this tremendous heart for other believers. Not only to think of them, not only to love with them, but also to pray for them. And here we get a glimpse of what he's praying. Paul had taken these fellow believers to heart, and now he's taking them to the throne of grace. He's going to God on their behalf. If you remember the Jewish priest, if you were to look back and look at their dress that they had, they wore this piece of clothing called the ephod. It went over his chest, and on it were 12 stones. And on the on each of those stones was engraved one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it was a daily reminder that he was going before God on behalf of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were over his heart. It was a daily reminder of the responsibility that he had to intercede on behalf before God, on their behalf. Paul's doing the same thing here. And it is in his concern and love for them that he comes to God and he prays for them. What a privilege. We don't think about this very often. What a privilege we have to pray on behalf of one another. It is probably the deepest, intimate fellowship that we can experience when we take others to the throne of grace and petition our Father to act on their behalf. Every day, every single one of us faces spiritual warfare. You may not even know it. Every day you walk out your door, every day you start your day, you're facing spiritual warfare. Satan is against you. He's going to tempt you. And even our own flesh is so attracted to what the world has for us. We need prayer. And we have the privilege of going to God on behalf of each other, lifting each other up by name, and asking the Father to act on your behalf. Do something amazing. Reveal yourself to that person. Help that person in that test or trial or circumstance. It's a privilege we have. Why? Because of the fellowship of the gospel. We've been saved. We have access. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have access to God. We can go to the Father. We can pray to the throne of grace. We can pray to God for each other. It is a huge privilege that we have. It also means that we turn our focus from ourselves to others. Because we have to start thinking of others. We have to start thinking about what's going on in their lives, not just our lives. And we have to start praying for each other. So it turns the focus from ourselves to others. And in this prayer, Paul is praying for spiritual maturity. First, he prays for their love, not just any love, as we've talked about, but a love that comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a love that is from God. It is abounding love, a discerning love he talks about here. It's love where the mind works with the heart. He's praying for this kind of love to grow more and more, to abound more and more. This kind of love continues to grow, and it grows as our relationship with God grows. That's why he's praying for spiritual maturity. As we grow deeper in our relationship with Christ, as we spend time with Him, investing in our relationship, studying His Word, praying, meditating on His Word, obeying it, acting on what we read, our relationship grows with the Lord. And as our relationship grows, it is an overflow of that. God is the source. He gives us that love that we need so that our love may grow. Also, Christians love, the love is not blind. It's not a blind love. You see, the spiritual maturity that comes from walking closely with Christ brings about knowledge and spiritual discernment. And this is so important. This is going to allow us to have that loving discernment that we need for others. Paul is praying for them to grow in their knowledge of God, their knowledge of His Word, His ways, and therefore be able to have discernment about what is right and wrong. What is from God's Word or from the world? This is really important. It comes down to spiritual maturity. It not only helps us love more, it helps us love better. Helps us have more understanding. When we understand God's Word, His ways, we understand the grand redemptive story of the Bible. We understand that these trials and testings are good for us. They bring about endurance. They make us complete, lacking in nothing. We start understanding God's Word. We start growing in the Lord. It helps us love people with more compassion. Helps us love people by being more gracious and more merciful. Because as we read God's Word and we grow, we understand more about ourselves. We understand that we all need mercy. We all need grace. He also prays for them to discern what is best, to approve what is excellent. In other words, understand what really matters. We can get so caught up in doing good things, that we miss out on the best things that God wants us to focus on. Again, it comes from spiritual maturity, as it produces this kind of discernment in your life. We may try to figure out what's best in our own minds, in our own thinking, but in our human thinking, we will never be able to discern what God's best is. And here we see him praying for mature spiritual character, which comes from a mature walk with the Lord. He prays for them to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So he's not just praying for their knowledge and discernment. He's praying for them, their character. He's praying for this spiritual maturity that's going to bring about this pure, blameless walk till the day of Christ. Or some translations say sincere and without offense. This means we strive to live holy lives so that we don't cause anyone else to stumble. This is really important. Romans 14:21 says it's not good to do anything that causes your brother or sister to stumble. The Greek word there for pure or sincere also means to be tested by sunlight. A Christian is tested by the light of God's Word. And two good tests for spiritual discernment are this. Will my actions or decisions make others stumble? It's a good question to ask when you're trying to make a decision. When you respond to something that's happening. Will my action or a choice you have to make or you want? You say, oh, I have the freedom to do what I want to do. But will my actions and my decisions make others stumble? Or, secondly, will I be ashamed if Jesus comes back right now? Will my actions and decisions that I'm making right now, would I be ashamed if Jesus came back right now? Our spiritual maturity helps us love others in a way that leads them closer to Christ, not puts a stumbling block in front of them. This is so important. Sometimes we just live out our lives and we do what we want to do. And we're not thinking about being a stumbling block to others. We're not pursuing righteousness. We're not pure and blameless before God. And what happens is we put this stumbling block before somebody and it makes them confused about what it means to follow Christ. He also prays for them to produce the fruit of righteousness that comes from God. Because this is a fruit that is produced by God through the Holy Spirit. It only comes from God. When we try to do things in our own strength, it's not something we can produce. We can never produce righteousness in our own strength. Whenever we do that, it always builds up ourselves. Whenever we produce the spiritual fruit of righteousness, it always glorifies God. It always points to God. It always points to the one who brought the increase. God was the one who made it happen. Right there it says there, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul cares and loves his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can see that here. Enough to take time to learn about what's going on in their lives. Enough to take time to listen. And he would have done that with Epaphroditus. He came and he would have listened to what was going on in their lives. He didn't have email or Twitter or Facebook to keep up with them. And so he gets a firsthand account of what's going on in the church in Philippi. The struggles they faced, the persecution they were facing, the issues that they faced in life. And he's listening. He's taking time. He's in prison. Maybe awaiting his death. And here he's taking time to listen to what's going on in the believers in the church in Philippi. Hey, how's Philip doing? What's up with Lydia? What's going on with her family? You know, that girl that came to the Lord that used to be possessed by the demon. What's going on in her life? And so he's listening and he's caring for them. He then sends this letter. It shows how much he cares for them. He tells them how much he loves them. Encouraged them with God's word. He spoke God's promises into their life. He took time to take them to the throne of grace and pray on their behalf. Paul spends much time praying. In all of his letters, he's praying for these people. He's praying always for them. And he gives specific things he prays. He spends lots and lots of time praying because prayer is powerful. We underestimate prayer. It is one of our most important spiritual weapons we have. We can go to God, have access to Him, and pray on behalf of others. It's huge. He spent time praying for them. What if we take time this week and we begin to think of others in the body? That's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just to take some time this week. You might not be able to think of everybody, but pray and ask the Lord and see who the Lord brings to your mind. And think about them. Turn your focus from yourself. And begin to think about someone else, another family, another person in the church. Start thinking about maybe try to put yourself in their shoes. Maybe you need to call them. Maybe you need to see what's going on in their life. Listen to them. Listen to what's going on in their life and try to find out what issues, what things they're facing. Then take time to take those things to the throne of God. To go on their behalf and pray. Write it down. Write down what's going on in their life and start praying through that. Pray for someone else, maybe another family, whoever it is. Write those things down and start praying for them. And next time you see them, tell them how much you appreciate them. Speak an encouraging word into their life. Whatever it is that they do here, whatever ministry they're involved in, maybe you're just thanking them for who they are. So, you know, whatever that encouragement might be, whatever God lays on your heart. But show them that you appreciate by speaking that encouraging word in life. You actually have to go to them face to face, not just a text message, but face to face and say and tell them how much you think are so thankful for them and how and encourage them with the word. And then, as you're praying for them, maybe the Lord may give you a promise, something that you can speak into the lives of their, you know, you know what's going on in their life, you've listened to them, you've took that time, and now you're praying for them, and the Lord brings to mind a promise, something that might encourage that person. Maybe you put it in a card, but preferably you go to that person and say, you know what, I've been praying for you. And the Lord says, you know, from His Word, I was reading this passage, and I really wanted to share this with you. The Lord is always with you to the end. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. Whatever that verse is, whatever that promise is, speak that word, God's word, into their lives. And watch how much joy and encouragement, not just they get out of it, but that you get out of it. It encourages. It brought joy to Paul to think of those believers and pray for them and love on them and share God's word with them. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Let's take time this week to do that. Let's take time to focus on each other. Let's turn our attention from ourselves. Let's turn our focus to each other. We've all experienced the grace of God. If you have admitted that you are a sinner, you understand that your punishment for your sin is death, eternal separation from God. And you understood that God so loved the world, He sent His only Son to die for you, that He came, lived that perfect sinless life, and He died on that cross, taking all of our sin, our punishment of death on Himself. And He died, was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death. If we believe that that happened, Jesus rose from the grave, and we confess Him as Lord, we turn from our old life, turn to Him, and confess Him as Lord. Now He's leading your life. He says you're saved. He fills you with the Holy Spirit. So now you have access to God. You have access to pray on behalf of each other. You have access to pray for those that do not know Christ out there. You have access to that love and that concern that Paul had for the Philippians. So it's there. And it comes through what? Abiding with Christ. That's why we talk about it over and over. Abide with Christ. A day without abiding with Christ is the day you're going to be led by your own flesh. Talked about that last week, right? We don't want to be led by our own flesh. We're not going to be able to encourage one another. We're not going to be filled with this kind of joy and encouragement if we're walking in our own strength. So spend time with the Lord. Think of others. Listen. Ask them. And listen to what's going on in their life. Pray for them and encourage them with a word from God's word. As the worship team comes, respond to the Lord this morning. Maybe the Lord will put somebody on your mind even today. Maybe even before you leave this place. Or maybe you've already talked to somebody this morning and you've listened to what's going on in their lives and you realize that they really, really need encouragement. Don't let that thought come into your mind, well, I'm the one who needs encouragement. I want somebody to encourage me. Now I want you to turn your focus from ourselves. We'll turn our focus from ourselves and turn it to someone else. Respond as the Lord leads this morning.